So here we are, Luke chapter 14, and our topic tonight, we've been talking about leading people to Christ, getting good at leading people to Christ. Someone recently told me, one of our good soul winners, by the way, if you don't have plans Saturday, we meet at 10 right here. I'll be here Saturday, 10 o'clock in the lobby. And then there's a numerous group of ladies that have been going out Saturdays, and then some have been going out on Thursday afternoons. And so they have an area. So if you can't do Saturdays and you're a lady, there's a whole group that's going tomorrow afternoon. And see me and I'll tell you who to get in touch with. But here we are, Luke chapter number 14. And this is a very, very famous passage. So tonight we're going to talk about the subject, telling and compelling. So one of our great soul winners in our church last week said, "Pastor, I'm real good at seeing people saved. But getting them to church, I am not good at all." And so that's the hard part. Sometimes telling someone about Christ is the easy part, but getting them there is the hard part. Someone said it takes 20 minutes to lead someone to Christ, sometimes 20 weeks to get someone to come to the church of Christ. And so we're going to talk some about this, why that is, and hopefully maybe some things we say tonight will help you and I get better at getting someone here. And you say, well, why is that? Because, well, that's a whole bunch of reasons. But let's look at this for a moment. Here's Jesus speaking, and he has actually given a parable. The word parable, the root is comparable. It means side by side. You look at two things and you see how they're similar. So that's what a parable was. Someone called a parable an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So Jesus often told stories to illustrate the truth. So notice this one, and you've read it, but let's look down, if you will, please, Luke 14 and verse number 12. And it says, "Then said he unto them that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or supper." Now, how many of you, we've already got your attention right there. I mean, when you're making dinner or supper. And by the way, that's two separate meals. So there's breakfast, there's lunch, there's dinner, and then there's supper. So you're not scriptural unless you're eating four meals a day. Just want you to know, well, we only eat two. Well, maybe you'll come to the altar like Brother Reno taught us and get right. It's four meals a day. And so anyway, but for those of you that are engaged, thinking of getting married, ma'am, it's four meals a day. It's four. No, I'm just kidding. But notice he says, "When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again and recompense be made thee." Have you ever done this? Maybe you invited someone out to eat and you paid and you said, "The next time you pay." And I understand that. You know, sometimes someone says, "It's my treat this week." It's your treat. All right, you invite someone to your house for maybe a meal. And then soon they say, "We want y'all to come over for a meal." And that's not expected, but oftentimes that happens. He's saying here, he says, it's great when you're providing a meal and you never expect anything back. And this meal he's actually talking about is a meal that feeds the soul. He's talking about salvation. He's saying God has a feast prepared, a supper prepared, and God never expects anything back. And so he's saying sometimes as you give to people, give them the gospel, you may never get anything back from those people. The time you invest, you may never get it back. But the time invested is because it's a great meal. We cannot help but invite people. And so the application here is talking about salvation, inviting people to the feast that God has. Then he says in verse 13, "But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind." Now, why would he say that? He's saying, call people that could never do anything for you. You know, that's what the bus ministry is. It's a ministry, for the most part, not always, but for the most part, for people who will never do anything physically or financially for this church right here. But it's the love of God reaching people who can never pay back. And God says, I always like that. He said, I always like it when someone loves and serves, and it's not, okay, I did this for you, now what are you going to do for me? You see, there's a lot of churches like this. We want to be the church like this. Okay, no amens. It's all right. We're not even going to have an altar call. Don't worry. And verse 14, and thou shalt be blessed. And the word blessed means happy. He says you want to be happy. Brother Reyes preached on that a few weeks ago. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed. Well, when do we get paid back? At the resurrection of the just. So there is a payday. We don't get paid back from other people. We get paid back from our Heavenly Father. Then notice the illustration here in verse 16. And the theme tonight is telling and compelling. Verse 16, he kind of repeats it differently. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. Bade means invited. Now, I'm just going to just give you the meanings as we go through it. The man is our Heavenly Father. He's prepared a great supper. We call it the marriage supper of the Lamb. He says, come and dine. All things are ready. What's at the supper table? You ready? Forgiveness, peace, contentment, joy, love, acceptance. You name a need that we have, it's all at that supper table. It's not just fruit and vegetables and meat. It's not just to feed a new body when we get there. But his feast is to feed our soul and that which we're really hungering for. And he said, a man made a great supper and he bade many. Now think for a moment. How many did he invite? You ready? For God so loved the world. Guess who invited? For whosoever. He invited everybody to this great supper. Not the elect, not some select, not just the predestined, not the good, not just the educated, not just the wealthy, not this, just the religious, but he invited all races, all ages, all backgrounds, all education. He said, I want everybody to partake of this feast. That's the God who we serve. He wants everyone to be saved. He is not willing that any should perish, not many, but not any should perish. And so that's who is baiting or inviting to this feast. Verse 17, and he sent his servant at supper time. Wonder who that servant is. Here's who he is. It's the Holy Spirit of God who lives within each of us. That servant is in us, using us to invite many to the supper. That's who the servant is. And it says, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come. For all things are now ready. Now, here's how they would do it in the Bible days. People did not have watches back then. And if they had a sundial, I'm sure not everyone knew what time it was. So they would gather people that say, can you come Saturday to a big party at our house? Can y'all come Saturday? Definitely. Okay, you're committing. Then when it came about that time, they'd go back to those people and say, all right. I told you it was Saturday. It's Saturday. It'll be ready in just a few minutes. You're still coming. And that's what's going on here. He invited. They committed. And now he's telling them all things are ready. It's time to eat. Here we go. Here's the supper. And so notice what happens in verse number 17. And he's saying, come, for all things are now ready. That's what one preacher called the queen word of the Bible. Come. Jesus said, come. Unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. The last words in the book of Revelation, he says, come. He that thirsteth, come. He that's weary, come. Just come. And that's what Jesus has said all these years. That's what salvation is. That's what the cross says. Come. How do you come? Come as you are. Come now and let us reason. God's always been bidding. He's always been begging for people to come to him. And I love this story. And notice what happens. And you've seen it. Here's the application. Verse 18. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. Now they committed. They said we're coming. The supper's now on the table. It's ready. There's a spot for them at the table. Notice their excuses. None of them made sense. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground. And I must needs go and see it. In other words, I bought some waterfront property. In Florida, I heard about it, hadn't seen it, but I just bought it. Now I think I better go see it. What a lame excuse. Then this one says, I bought five yoke of oxen. That's like buying a car back then or a tractor. And I go to prove them. I need to see if they crank. I need to see if they work. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, therefore she will not let me come. That's not what the Bible says, Pastor. Someone says he's the only one that really had an excuse at all. I don't know. And I just know she won't let me come to this feast. And then, so in verse 21, so that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. He said, bring in people I don't even know. And we'll say why in just a moment. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And I'll say this, it's been millions and millions and tens of millions of people saved in the last 6,000 years who are now up in heaven right now. Here's the good news. And yet there is room. There's still room for others. He's not said, we're full, stop preaching the gospel. We're full, no more room. No, there's always room up in heaven. And I'm glad about that. I'm glad there was room for me. I'm glad there was room for you. And he says in verse 23, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Now, I want to just run through some of the statements on the Bible study sheet. Anyone need one? I know we had some in the back on the way in. Anyone need one before we get rolling? Okay, good, good, good job. Here we are. Christianity is a feast and a banquet. Christianity is not a funeral service. It ought to be, man, I was in Alaska and someone says, wow, you're excited. I said, I feel like I just won the lottery. He said, you won the lottery? I said, no, I feel like it. He said, why do you feel like it? I said, man, I'm on my way to heaven. And that ended the conversation, but I felt pretty good. Christianity is a feast and it's a banquet. Notice God himself compares it to a feast. He says, come, here's the feast. It's ready. I've paid for it. Come, enjoy yourself. You won't be the only one. You'll be close to others. You'll be satisfied. You'll be talking. It's a feast. Quickly, most are missing the feast. I've been here 35 years. We have seen thousands and thousands of people say they got saved. But guess what? Most people in Napa are still lost. Most people in Vallejo are still lost. You can point at one house, saved, lost, saved, lost. No, probably you could say lost, 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 saved, lost, lost. Most are lost. The Bible says broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. Many in hell, few in heaven. Most are lost. Though it's a feast, though it's free, though we've been talking about it, most have not come yet. Practical things. God gets more glory when his house is, here's the blank, full. The Bible talks about a prince is honored in the abundance or the multitude of people. When there's a party and the prince is there, it's a party for him. He's honored by a crowd of people. We honor the Lord as we fill his house. We show the world he is special. He is worth something to us. What else? Call enough and somebody will come. It's just part of it. If you sell, if you're a salesman, you make enough calls, someone's going to answer. You ring enough bells, someone's going to answer. You make enough talks, presentations, someone's going to want to buy. Same thing with Christianity. You make enough phone calls, invite enough people, sooner or later, there's going to be someone that comes. I remember someone called years ago. They said, are you the pastor? Yes. Did you know my father? And I said, what's his name? He said his name. I said, no, I've never met him. He said, well, your church brochure was in his house. I said, okay. Well, he's not answered the phone for days. We drove down out of state. He had passed away in his house. We just figured you knew him. Maybe he went to your church. I said, never met him. Guess what? That whole family got saved. All his kids, the mates, the grandkids, they started coming here for years. Because some faithful person just left the track or had a little talk at the door. We don't know what happened. All I know is the track got inside. I got a phone call. It was Sunday morning. I was getting ready to speak in Bethel, Alaska. It's a village. You can only get there by plane. And so I was getting ready to speak, and I got a little email, and it says, I just watched your soul winning presentation on your church website and got saved. Can I get baptized this week? I'm Episcopalian. And by the way, can you anoint me with oil? I don't feel well. I'm sick. So that person is bringing a friend tomorrow morning, 10:30, to talk about being baptized. Got saved watching the presentation online. See, not everyone will come. Not everyone will be saved. But if we talk to enough people, somebody will. Somebody will come. Somebody will be saved. Let's run through these notes. Here we go. Next. People in transition are the easiest to reach for Christ and get to church. What do you mean transition? Something is changing in their life like this. They've just moved here. They just got married. They just had a child. You read in the Old Testament, Methuselah, the oldest man that ever lived, 969 years. It said Methuselah was born. Excuse me. Then it said Methuselah begat a son. The next phrase says Methuselah walked with God. It never said that till he had a son. Maybe once he had his son, he looked at that son and said, I better get serious about serving God. Man, I better figure some things out. I don't know how many people I've met who've said, once we had a child, we quit drugs, we quit drinking, we figure maybe we need to start going to church. Man, it's not just us now. Sometimes a transition does that. It helps bring someone to Christ. Transition of what? A divorce. Transition of what? Being fired from a job. Transition of what? Jail. Being released from jail. A brand new chance at life. Transition. That's why oftentimes you'll see now elderly people get saved. But when you're soul winning in a neighborhood where that person's lived there 40 years, had the same job, same house, they're harder to reach. You know why? They're secure. Same job, same house, same family, no problems, everything's going great, same job. But when change happens, people get real insecure and they stop relying upon what they've relied on. Transition. That's why oftentimes you'll meet someone, we're just going through, and they're open. And that's why you say, Pastor, we hit the same doors year after year sometimes. I know. But even if the same person lives there, they're not the same person they were maybe a year ago. A friend of mine pastors a church in Texas. He said they had just saturated that town till people were just angry with them. It wasn't a large town. He knocked on the door. He said, you're from such and such Baptist church, and you're about to give me that brochure. And he said, well, I wanted to. He said, I got the green one. I got the blue one. I got the red one. He said, I made a class. I got them all. They're on the refrigerator. Come in and look. He had every color they'd ever printed. And he said, wow, I'm proud of you. And then he said, but have you ever read any of them? He was able to read him the track and lead him to Christ. So he was just collecting the tracks. Next, God promises to bless you. God bless, he has a special blessing for someone that gets somebody to church. That gets somebody to church. Number next, there is a difference between a soul winner and someone that goes soul winning. Someone that goes soul winning sets a certain time, visits, passes out tracts, or knocks on doors, inviting people, trying to get people saved. A soul winner is on the guard and on the lookout all the time. They're carrying tracts. They've got tracts available. They're trying to bring up the conversation. Someone happens to drop by. They didn't just drop by. They came by to get saved. When I was in Alaska, the churches there are not real, or at least the ones I was around, were not real aggressive soul winners. Like, they didn't go on Saturday, and I didn't see them go any during the week. I think they were just kind of waiting for people maybe come to them. So here it is, Saturday. I'm not preaching on Sunday. I said, all right, you got some tracts? The pastor said, yeah, yeah. And we have some around here, and he hands me about five tracts. He said, is that going to be enough? I said, no, sir. I said, you have more? Well, how many do you need? And so he emptied out the little tract rack in the lobby, and it was about this many. I said, Is that all you got? No, we have some more in a box. So now he's going in the back of the church and he's opening this box. And he said, how many? I said, how about that many? I said, I'll be out for a while. No one went with me. And I'm not saying you've got to do this. And I just put on my beanie cap, put on all the clothes for the 27 degree weather, whatever I was in. And it was just door to door, beanie cap and the Jose gospel mask. They'd never seen me before. And guess what? Not one person in that town said, oh, we know that church. Not one person. Not one person. Had two adults get saved. One was weeping. You just want to be so conscious all the time. That may be the whole reason I was there, to see them saved. I don't know. Made sure that the prospects, names, phone numbers, all that stuff went to the pastor's family. Quickly here. Carl Hatch said this. I've said it before. Won't go into it. He said, ever catch me without a track, I'll give you $100 bill. I said, really? He said, yep. And so we were soul winning, passing out tracks. And finished. He said, I'm out. I said, me too. We got in the car to go to lunch. I said, all right, pay up, Brother Hatch. You said, if I ever caught you without a track, you'd give $100 bill. You've said that publicly. Pay up. I know you don't have any. I said, I've always got one in my wallet. He pulled out his wallet, and there was a gospel track. I said, that's cheating. He said, I even sleep with gospel tracks. I said, get out of here. He said, I got pockets on my pajamas. I sleep with tracks. I said, seriously? I mean, you're going to roll over in bed? Hey, Ruby, if you died today, would you go? I mean, why do you sleep with tracks? He said, I travel so much. I'm in motel rooms. I'm preaching out of town. Motel room may catch on fire, and I got to run outside my pajamas. And I need tracks to witness. I'm not going to ask you if you sleep with tracks, all right? There's a limit that I'll go. Quickly here. You have to get rid of your excuses as well as their excuses. Notice three of them said they began to make excuse. Help me. Did they have an excuse? No. They had to make one up. Okay? Confession time. You ready? Who's ever made an excuse up when either you didn't want to go on a date with someone or you did not want to eat at someone's house because you saw how clean the house was, and for some reason you didn't desire to eat there? Slip your hand up. All right. You know, I think I'm clipping my fingernails that day. And, okay. You know, I think, you know, maybe my mother-in-law's coming by. You're not even married. Well, you know, I may get married that week. And she may. You just start making stuff up. And so how do we do that? Years ago, and it's been many, many years, we had once a year No Excuse Sunday here at the church. We put it on the calendar, and we said, for all your friends that won't come to church, it's No Excuse Sunday this Sunday. And so we had everything that we thought they would use as an excuse. We're going camping. We had a camper trailer. We're going fishing. We had a boat here. I don't have anything to wear. We had a pile of ladies' clothes and a pile of men's clothes. The preaching's too loud. We had cotton balls they could stick in their ears. I can't hear very good. We had hearing aids. I'm Catholic. We had a statue of the Virgin Mary. I'm Buddhist. We had a Buddha statue. I mean, I'm an addict. We had joints. No, we didn't go quite that far. But we had boats. We had sleeping bags. We set up tents. I mean, it was just hilarious. Any excuse. We said, the church had cave in. We got hard hats for the visitor. We had hard hats there. Just everything was there. Well, I don't feel good. With a stethoscope. A doctor will be on hand. Just you name it. And it was just so funny. Some people came. And they got saved on No Excuse Sunday. You're going to have to work through their excuses. And then you're going to have to work through your excuses as well. Well, I'm just not a good talker. We talk about everything but Jesus. Well, I'm just so busy. Well, cut out 30 hours of television and you may have time to pass out a track. Anyway, so forth. Number next, quickly here. Make a prospect list. And we're talking about getting people to church, telling and compelling. How do you get someone to church? Well, I've invited everybody I know. What do? Make a prospect list and pray daily for them. So tomorrow, I'll be spending time backing up some converts and people that are not saved. I'll be on Echo Summit Street. Then I'll be on Yukon Court Street tomorrow. Then I'll be heading down off of Sandpiper Street. I'll be down Meadows. That's an area I've been working. And I'm just after those people. Because they've expressed interest. They either got saved or they said they want to come. Maybe they had to work. Maybe they got sick. But I'm after them. You want to make a prospect list that you're actively after. Might be someone you met at the store. Maybe someone that came by the neighborhood. Might be a neighbor like we had. One of our neighbors backed out his yacht the other day. I mean, yacht. Over $100,000. Parked it in front of the church. I walked up. I said, wow. It's my 35th anniversary. I can't believe the church did this for me. You know, I was cutting up. He goes, well, do what? I said, thank you for parking my yacht here. This is so nice of you. He said, it's my boat. I said, no. Don't act surprised. I know it's mine. And we just started cutting up. But I'm after that neighbor. We connected. We talked. Had some things in common. That's a prospect. That's someone I'm going to be praying for. You just have to stay on it all the time. We give up so easy. Well, you know, they're not, they got saved and they didn't come. So I guess they, no. That's yours. They are yours. They're your prospect. Now, we have to hasten or we're never going to finish. Let me give you the rest of this quickly. Follow up personally with great prospects and new converts. Why? It's a command. It's a command. Notice, please, in the book of Acts, if you will. We've got about 10 minutes. Let's hasten. Book of Acts, no, excuse me, how about Matthew? Matthew 28, let's look here for a moment. Matthew 28, talking about telling and compelling. Matthew 28 and verse number 19. Look at this. Go ye therefore, that's the soul winning, go ye, very personal, therefore, first thing to do, teach all nations. Teach them what? The gospel. Now, if you only do one of the three parts, that's the most important. If they never come, they're still saved. If they never get baptized, they're still saved. So teach all nations. Teach them how to get saved. They don't know. Second part, baptizing them. And where are they supposed to get baptized? In the local church. So that means it's inferred or insinuated that not only did they get saved, but somehow we got them to church to get baptized. Guess who's commanded to get them baptized? Not them, us. We're commanded to make sure they get to church and get baptized. If we only obey one-third of the Great Commission, we're disobedient. So we have to see it that way. If I'm leading people to Christ and I'm not getting them in, I am disobedient. I've got to figure out a way to get them to church. Teach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them. Then notice it says, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things. That would be discipleship. That would be Sunday school. That would be youth group. That would be the Spanish service. Getting them in. Why? So they can learn more. That's the Great Commission, all three of those parts. So it's a command. Next, there is always room. Now, we just read a few moments ago where he said, compel them to come in. You'll love this word. Compel. Compel them to come in. Here's the definition. You will love it. It comes from a 14th century word. Been around over 700 years. Guess what the root word is? Force. So you could say, and force them to come. Man, that's pretty rough. What happened? They're screaming. They're all tied up. God said, bring you to church. I don't want to come. You're coming. He's saying, compel them to come in. It also means urge forcefully, cause to do. Get this one. By pressure. What a lady in the church years ago. She was burdened about all her unsaved siblings. She was an adult. And she was just trying to think, how can I get my family to church? And I don't think probably it was real wise. She sent out invitations. It's Honor Mom Sunday next week. Honor Mom Sunday. It wasn't even Mother's Day. It's Honor Mom Sunday. We're all taking her out to eat. We're all going to church with her. If you love mom, you'll show up. Well, they all showed up. Boy, were they upset. Man, they were sitting here like, man, I'm trapped. I had to come. She meant well. She got them all there. Urge them to come. You say, how do you do it? Maybe it's a meal. Take you out to lunch. Now you're talking my language. You know, you always wanted me to help you with your computer. I'll be glad to set it up, but you got to come to church. Man, you're bribing me. You know, our police officers bribe us, drive the speed limit, or we give you a little piece of paper. Our government says, pay your taxes on time, and we don't penalize you. That's a little bribery. You know, there's just bribery everywhere. And so God says, I really want them here. Do what it takes morally that's right to try to get them to church. Someone said this, and we're hastening. It takes the same amount of effort to get someone to church as it did to get them saved. You got to get ready. Got to go. Maybe you're knocking on doors. It may be you're knocking on doors. And it's one person that's interested and they're eating supper. Well, you got to take note of that and go back and try to chase them down. 74% of the people who come to church and stay or stick already had a relative or a friend that came. You wonder why sometimes people visit the church and they don't come back. Sometimes it's they look around and they don't know one person. It's a lot easier when a brother or sister's here. Hey, I'm so glad you came. You know, there's a closeness here. It's just something about it. What else? Let's just hasten the rest of this. It's commanded. We've read the scripture to get them to church. Next, they are a new convert. They do not know what's best for them. They are babes. So sometimes, here's what you're going to have. You go to church anywhere? No. You ever go? Yeah, I was Catholic. Dropped out when I was 10. Then you lead them to Christ, and you say, will you come? And they say, no, I'm going back to my church. Do what? You haven't been in 20 years. So you're just going to have to figure it out. You don't win by criticizing their old church, but you do win by just saying, man, we have something special going on. I'll sit with you. Man, would you come one time? I mean, what's it going to hurt? You walk in a building. It's an hour long. You're going to hear some singing. Pastor's going to say something from the Bible. What do you have to lose? So you're going to have to talk that thing through. We've had people, not going to tell you who, the person was here tonight. They finally decided, I'm coming to church. And they pulled into the parking lot, looked around, got afraid, and left. You'd be shocked if I told you who that was. Now, they're faithful here. They've been here 15, 20 years. But that was their initial pull in, scared to death, and left. I can't believe Brother Ron did that. But let's just keep going. No, it wasn't him. It wasn't him. Now, let me say this here, too, and this is tact. Know when to back off. So here's it. Okay. How many people have ever worked on a bus route at some time? Sometime? Okay, helped on a route. Well, here's how it is. Hey, the church people are here. Oh, my dad, come on. And then sometimes it's like this. You knock on the door. Yeah, we're going tomorrow. And then sometimes you knock on the door. They peek and act like they're not home. It means they've cooled off. They're not excited anymore. They don't want to come. So back off. If they don't want to come, stop visiting them. Stop calling them. And then wait 6 months or so till maybe they're going through a transition. God's turned their heart. Hey, we've been wanting to come. We lost your number. Sometimes that happens. And then sometimes there's a special occasion. Now it's Christmas. Everybody goes to church on Christmas Sunday. Hey, the kids will be in the play. So things are changed. Then you reach back. But if you win someone to Christ, don't go by week after week after week if they're cooling off and they're backing off. You just leave them alone because now you're pestering them. Because sometimes what it is, a relative calls and says, you're going to go where? No. That's not the religion we were raised. You're going to burn in hell if you leave our church. And now they're fearful. And that's why they don't respond. So you're just going to have wisdom and tactfulness. As long as they're excited to see you or hear from you, you keep on it. You keep on it. Number next, invite them again as they go through transitions and special services, so forth. Not going to go through all the different times. When I was a teenager in Baton Rouge in my home church, I helped on a bus route. If you're helping on a bus route, you're out every Saturday meeting new people. More chance to get someone to ride a bus or come to church. When I went on staff, I ended up getting addresses and phone numbers of people and new move-ins. So that's who I was seeing. I was at the LSU dormitory where there were all these athletes in the dorms. I was meeting new people just all the time. When I moved here, I didn't know anybody. So it was just cold turkey, door to door. First soul I won was on Brother Steve's street. I think his next door neighbor said, we've never met. No, I'm just kidding. It wasn't there, but it was down the street there somewhere. And then that's how it is. You know, you meet a person, they got a friend. You meet someone in the lobby of a motel, meet someone in the lobby of a hospital. Someone's jogging down the street. They admire your mailbox. You're talking a little bit. By the way, what church do you go to? I'm working on about six neighbors that just walk their dogs in front of our church and right in front of our house. Six. Just working on them all the time. Number next, surprises. Here's a surprise about soul winning and trying to get people to church. You'll be surprised who comes, and you'll be surprised who doesn't come. Sometimes that person, we'll be there Sunday, the whole family's coming. You can't ever get them to come. And then the guy that says, I'm an atheist, I hate God, that's the one that shows up Sunday. It's just the oddest thing. You sow enough seed, something's going to come up. God says, cast your bread on the water, it'll return. You throw enough bread, and pretty soon it's going to be some visible results. What else? They will never develop a close relationship with God without coming to church. Church does not save them. You say, well, what's the big deal getting them to church? You know, God doesn't want them to remain a baby Christian their whole life. They're going to spend eternity with God. It'd be good if they got to start knowing Him right now. So important. Number next, you say, how do you present that, Pastor? Here's what I'll do sometimes. They'll say, so why is it so important to come? I'll say, do you have a cell phone? And they'll usually say, well, yeah, most people do. Then I'll say, do you have a charger? You know, like something you plug in, that wire that charges your cell phone? Well, yeah. I said, okay, the cell phone is your spirit. You just got born into God's family. Church is the charger. If you're going to make life work, you've got to have a charger. And usually, my spirit takes three charges a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You can have a cell phone, but if you don't have a charger, it looks real good. You can hold it up, act like you're talking on it. You can carry it everywhere you go, but it just doesn't work. So we want to get them to church quickly here. They will never reach their friends and relatives with the gospel if we do not get them to church. You will never meet a faithful, active soul winner who is not plugged into a local church somewhere that's getting encouragement. So you say, well, how important is it then to get someone to church that's either not in church or is lost and they just get saved? Here's how important it is. Statistics say the average person knows 200 people casually or intimately. That's counting their relatives or neighbors, coworkers, people they know by name. 200. If we don't get that person in church, those people will never hear the gospel. Their world or circle of influence, they'll never get it. Okay? You tell me, how many of you have had at least one relative or one coworker or one friend since you've been saved get saved? Would you slip your hand up? So, most of us. And how did that happen? Because you got in church and you knew what was important. You were reminded of who you were supposed to be and your relationship with the Lord. Number next, quickly, they will not stay encouraged if they don't get in church. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves. And then he says, and so much the more exhorting one another. Church is the place to be encouraged. We're discouraged. We want to quit. Someone kind of pushes us spiritually while we're at church. A song, a message, a greeting, a friendship. Next, they will miss out on joy. Let us go into the house of the Lord. Come now and let us go into the house of the Lord. Be glad. Psalm 122. And then last, it's the pattern of the church that Jesus started. Let's look at this. We have about a minute. Last passage, please. Acts chapter number 2. And let's look at this. So important. I think it's going to shock you what it says. But Acts 2. And this is the church that Jesus started. He has already ascended. Simon Peter preached. 3,000 people got saved. But notice what it says. And I'll just briefly go through here. Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word, that's those that got saved, were baptized. So somehow they knew they weren't supposed to just get saved. They got baptized, and the same day were added unto them, that them was the local church. So now somehow they got connected in that local church, 3,000 souls. Notice what they did, those new converts. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So somehow they got in discipleship. They got in the church services. They were hearing Bible teaching. And notice this one, so important, in fellowship. It didn't say prayers. It didn't say giving. It didn't say soul winning. That was not at the top of the list. The top of the list was an IV of God's word, taking in God's word and making some friends. Because if they didn't make a friend in church, they weren't going to stick to hear the other stuff. That's why it's so important for us to be looking. If your converts didn't come, somebody else's came. Some guest came, the neighbor came, someone down the street decided to drop in. Here they are. We've got to be looking for them at all times, trying to connect. And notice how it ends. And here's the things that that local church had: doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, they ate together, and prayers. Fear came upon everyone, signs and wonders done by the apostles. And all that believed were together. They connected. They got around each other a lot. Had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods. They gave sacrificially part of them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing. How'd they do it? Daily. How? One accord in the temple, breaking bread. How? With gladness and singleness of heart. They had emotions. Now, here's the soul winning. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I wonder who was getting saved. I think these converts, friends, relatives, co-workers, neighbors, because they knew all these unsaved people. And that's the job right there. So compelling and telling. I'm hoping this week will not just lead someone to Christ and say, see you in heaven. We'll actually try our best to get them to church. Maybe someone that you led to Christ years ago that just never came. Maybe a new neighbor. And let's somehow this week spend time praying for unsaved people that we know and people that need to be in church. Hope this will be a help. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings upon this time.